This morning's scripture reading comes from Psalms 34, 4 through 8. It is also on your bulletin on the front. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
Well, good morning to all of you. Hope you have had a good start to your day, and I just want to really thank the congregation here for just the great hospitality you've shown to me and my family. One of the things that I've found out about the church here is you've got a lot of good cooks in this church. I tell you, I was putting on my favorite pair of jeans yesterday, and the button popped right off of those jeans. And I look like someone is shooting a rifle right there in the bedroom. but I'll have to get some more jeans, I guess, to make up for all that. But I just thank you for all the warmness and just the great amount of friendship you've shown to me and my family. And I look forward to the new week as it begins here to get to know even more of you. If you have time in the week, if I haven't got to visit you, please grab me by the arm and say, Brother Isaiah, please come to my house this week. And I'd be glad to do that. The scripture that we're going to be looking at is, we're going to look at it briefly and look at some other scriptures, but the main one I want us to think about is Psalm 34 and verse 8. But if you want, I encourage you to go back during the week and read the entire psalm. It is, to me, just another great psalm that David wrote about the goodness of God. But I want us to think also about that great song, that wonderful song that Daniel just led. I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves that God is so good. He's so good to me. But the springboard for our lesson is going to come from Psalm 34, where David says in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Aren't you glad that God has given us the ability to taste? Because I love to eat. I don't know what I would do without the ability to taste. I'd probably eat a lot, but it sure wouldn't be as good. You might remember the commercial several years ago where it asked this big question, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? You remember that commercial? We all wondered about that. Well, what I found out was that engineering students in Michigan actually decided to get to the bottom of that question. They had actually created a licking machine where they found that it took 411 licks to get to the bottom, get to the center of that Tootsie Pop. I also did a little bit of research on my own, and some regular people did some tests, and they found that it took 252 licks for them to get to the center of that Tootsie Pop. I don't know how many licks it really takes. But what I do know is that God has given us an amazing ability to taste. On our tongues, we have 10,000 little bumps that we call taste buds. These buds are covered with microscopic hairs that sends a message to our brains about how good or about how bad something tastes. This is how we know if something is sweet, or if something is sour, or if something is bitter, or something is salty. And if you go back into the scriptures, you will find that it's not uncommon for the Bible to talk about taste. There are four main elements to taste, and each one of them can be found in the Bible. The first one I want to look at is the taste of bitterness. Have you ever tasted something that is bitter. Sometimes you might hear a person say, that left a bitter taste in my mouth. Now, what they mean by that, I don't know. They could be talking about something that is physical, or they could be using it in a way that is metaphorical. But what I found out is that out of all of our tastes, bitterness is the most sensitive one. You know, the other day, I was looking around in the house. I was looking around for something sweet. And as I was digging around in the cupboards, I found cocoa in there. I thought, well, this is better than nothing. Finally, I found something with some chocolate in it. So I got some of that cocoa, and I got a big spoonful, and I put that in my mouth. And you know, what I didn't know is that it was unsweetened cocoa. Oh, man. I spit that out, and whew, you had a big ball of chocolate in the air from that. And, man, I tell you, you talk about bitter. That's about as bitter as it gets. I don't like to eat things that are bitter. And you know, the Bible, what does the Bible say about bitterness? Well, it has a lot to say about bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Sometimes, if we are not careful, we can allow bitterness to get into our hearts. Sometimes our souls can get bitter. You remember Hannah? Man, you know, she desperately longed for a child, and the Bible says that her soul was bitter. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. And then when you come to the book of Job, several times Job describes how he is bitter because of the misery that he had to endure. And then when children become rebellious against their parents, Proverbs 17 and verse 25 tells us that they bring bitterness to their mother. What is happening there? Those children have brought sorrow and they've brought bitterness to their hearts. And do you remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? He's an interesting character. You remember he had this ability. He could do magic tricks, I believe. And people thought, wow, that was amazing what he did. And Simon, he saw what the apostles could do. He thought, wow, they can do the real deal. And he said to Peter, how much would you like for that gift that you have there? I want to have that gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, you are poisoned by bitterness. Bitterness is not a taste that we want to have, especially when it comes to our relationships with others. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, pursue peace and holiness with all people, or the root of bitterness will spring up. Have you ever said to somebody, I hope you get a taste of your own medicine? There's a little bit of bitterness there. You know, my dad, he used to say that to me all the time. He'd say, Isaiah, I hope that when you get kids, that all of them will be just like you. I tell you, that's a little bit of bitterness, I think, on them when he said that. But you know, when we look at what the Bible says, bitterness is not a very good thing that we want. It's a bad taste. They can range from feelings of anger, hatred, and intense grief. And then another harsh taste that the Bible speaks about is sourness. How many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you like to eat sour things? Oh, wow, this whole group here in the front likes to eat sour things. I tell you, not me. I cannot stand to eat anything that is sour. Let me tell you why. Back in my young days, I liked to chew a gum called Crybabies. Some of you young kids are a little bit too young to remember those, but you know, they came in these balls, these gallons of balls, and you'd chew on one of those, and I'm telling you, it'd literally bring tears to your eyes. That's how sour they were. And I ate way too many of those. And I vowed I'm never eating anything sour ever again. But you know, sometimes we use the word sour grapes when someone is disappointed about not getting what they want. The Bible also talks about sour grapes. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 29, Jeremiah says that in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, what is Jeremiah talking about? From what I understand, this was a proverb, a popular proverb, that the Israelites liked to use. They believed that the reason for their suffering and the reason for their situation was because of the past generation. In order to avoid personal responsibility, they blamed the consequences of their bad behavior on their forefathers and ultimately on God. But in the New Testament age, Jeremiah says all that is going to change. If I go into eternity unprepared to meet God, it's not going to be your fault. It's not going to be my parents' fault. It's going to be my fault. When it comes to sin, Jesus paid the price. And it's going to be up to me as to whether or not I will receive what Jesus has done for me. And then number three, the third taste we will examine is salt. How many of you enjoy salt? There we go. We got a whole bunch of hands for that. Oh, I tell you, I like salt. My favorite snack is chocolate salted pretzels. You know, I was in the elders meeting, a couple weeks ago, and they had chocolate salted pretzels right there on the table, and I thought, oh boy. How am I not going to eat this whole can of salted, chocolate salted pretzels? I love those. Those are my favorite snack. Salt used with the right proportion is a very satisfying taste. You know, without salt, our food would not taste nearly as good. Jesus talked a little bit about salt. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 34, salt is good. And he's right. But if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. And then Jesus makes this application. He who has ears, let him hear. Too much salt can be a terrible thing, just as not enough salt can be a bad thing. In Israel, you might remember there is a place there called the Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea? Because no living creature is able to live in its waters. When writing about God, Psalm 107 and verse 34 says this, He turns fruitful lands into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. So I want us to see a couple of things. In both of these examples, we see that not salty enough or too much saltiness is useless. One is to be thrown away while the other one destroys, but both are a symbol of death. But here's the good news I want to get from this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. There it says, we see Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels. That's talking about how he came down to this earth in this physical form, in this body, like yours and mine. And it says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Did you notice what it is that Jesus tasted? He tasted death in order for us to be able to taste eternal life. Instead of being something that we fear, instead of being something that is salty, instead of being something that destroys, through Jesus, he turned death into something that is positive. Listen to verse 14. Through death, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all through their lifetime subject to bondage. How grateful we should be that Jesus, through his death on the cross, turned something that we all were fearful of, turned it into something that is good. What a great God that we serve. Now, I've covered a lot of different tastes. Now we've got one more to try out, one more taste. So far, we've covered bitter. We have covered sour. We have covered salt. Let's try one more. Let us try now something that is sweet. I encourage all of us today to make sure that you taste the sweetness of God. Have you ever watched a hockey team score? I don't watch hockey very much. Once in a while, I might watch the Penguins when they're doing good. And sometimes, whenever one of those guys will score, the announcer and his excitement will say, "Oh, he scores!" There's excitement there. I tell you, let us never take the O out of the Bible. David in Psalm 34, he's excited about the goodness of God. In verse 3, David says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." David says, "It's not me. Let's all get in on this." Isn't that why we are here today? We are here to magnify the Lord together. And then in verse 8, David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." With God, there is no bitterness. With God, there is no sourness. There is not a bad kind of saltiness, only a sweet, wonderful taste. In Psalm 119, in verse 103, it says, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." Aren't you glad that we can read and study the Bible? Aren't you glad that we can come to Bible class and learn from God's Word together? Oh, what a sweet taste that is. His Word is so tasty. It can refresh us in the morning and it can encourage us at night. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter here is trying to get the church to grow in the Word. He says, "You must crave the pure milk of the Word so you can grow. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We all want to experience good things in life. We want to have good health, good relationships, good reputations, good jobs, good food, good times. We may experience all of that and more and miss the greatest good of all, the goodness of God. God is the source of everything that is good. James chapter 1 and verse 17. In Exodus 33, Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." Listen to verse 19. God said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." Think about that verse. God says to Moses, "I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you my goodness." And notice how God equates his glory with his goodness. And you remember what happens when Moses finally comes down off of that mountain? His face is glowing. What happened? He got to taste the goodness of God. And it's radiating from his face. I'm telling you, tasting the goodness of God will change the way we look. In Clearfield, we have one member whose name is Jeff. He comes to church every single morning, and every time he comes in the building, he is smiling and happy. And I remember one day, it was cold outside. It was snowing. And he came in the church, and he was smiling and happy. And I said, "Jeff, what are you so happy about? What are you smiling about?" And he said, his answer to me was always the same: "God is good." If we can stop thinking about how bad things are and instead start thinking about how great and how good God is, it will radiate our face, it will radiate in our attitudes, and it will radiate in our lives. I am so blessed because God has been so good to me. I'm blessed to have a good Christian wife who loves me no matter how many foolish things I say at times. I'm blessed to have two beautiful girls who are smart. Thankfully, many of their traits come from their mother. I'm blessed to be a part of a church that loves the Lord and has a tremendous desire to save people who are lost. Oh, yes, God is so good. He's so good to me. And then thirdly, number three, let us make sure that we share the good taste with others. What do you do when you come across something that is really delicious? You tell other people, don't you? You say, hey, you got to try this. This is really, really good. And you know, even if it doesn't seem like they are very interested in it, your excitement entices them to give it a try. You know, sometimes Carrie will say to me, oh, Isaiah, you got to try these vegetables. They are really good. Well, you know, I'm not particularly interested in vegetables. But she'll make something, the green she'll make, oh, I forget what she calls these things. Asparagus, that's what that is. I don't eat it at all. Well, the other day she made that asparagus. She brought it in. She said, oh, you got to try this. And she was real excited about that. I said, okay, let's give it a try. And so I took a bite of that. I'm sure if you like vegetables, that's the something that you might like. But you know what? that's the way the goodness of God should be. It's something, the goodness of God is appetizing. It brings joy and excitement. When you invite someone to church, when you invite someone to worship, how do you do it? You wouldn't want to come to church with me, would you? Is that the way we ask? You know, it almost sounds like we're getting ready to go to a funeral. Let's get excited about the goodness of God. In Psalm 34 and verse 3, again, remember what David says. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And then number 4, taste and see that the Lord is good in times of trouble. Do we truly believe that God is good? We know what we're supposed to say. It's easy to say God is good when everything is going well. But whenever things are not going well, it becomes more of an open question, doesn't it? If God is good, then why this? Why am I going through this illness? Why am I in this painful relationship? Why am I going through these financial problems? Why am I going through this loss? This is when we need to go back to the Bible and remind ourselves God is good all the time. In John chapter 1 and verse 5, there it tells us God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. In Psalm 92 and verse 15, it says, the Lord is upright, He is my rock, there is no wickedness in Him. And then in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, we read about a young man who comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher. I don't think he understood who he was speaking to. He didn't know that he was speaking to deity. And Jesus said to that man, no one is good except for one, and that is God. God is good. He will never treat us unfairly. He will never break His promises. He will never punish anyone unjustly. I'm afraid many people think that they deserve good health. That they deserve financial security and prosperity. And I deserve a trouble-free life. The Bible never promises a trouble-free life. But what it does promise is this. And you know the verse, Romans 8 and verse 28. There it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Disease isn't good. Suffering isn't good. Being hurt or mistreated is not good. But God can use them to produce something good. God is working through all events, whether they are joyful or sorrowful, whether they are pleasant or unpleasant, whether they are happy or sad, to bring about an end result which is good. That is the promise that God gives to us. Now, I don't know, have all the answers to life's problems, but this I do know: God is good and works in ways that is beyond my comprehension. And like Job, I want to say with him, though he slay me, I still will trust him. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, I think this is a wonderful passage to go to whenever you're going through problems, you're going through difficulties, and you're struggling. Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." God is good, and we can trust in Him. Today we've talked a lot about taste. We don't want to have bitterness, at least not me. We don't want to have sour. We don't want to have too much or too little of salt, but the greatest taste of all is the sweetness of God. Have you ever tasted something so hot that it ruined your ability to taste? You know, I know my dad, he loves to drink scalding hot coffee. And I asked him, I said, "Dad, you know, how are you able to drink that and still be able to taste?" And he said, "I can't. All my taste buds are burned off. That's how I'm able to drink it." So that answered that. But you know, losing our taste may be good when it comes to losing our desire for things that are sinful. But let us never, ever lose our taste for the goodness of God. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, God gave them bread called manna. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1, it tells us the taste. Sounds like it's pretty good bread. There it says, "The taste of it was like wafers made with honey." That sounds like a pretty good food. Every day, God sent bread from heaven to delight His people. But you know, one day something changed. They began to hate the very thing they used to love. Listen to what it says in Numbers 21 and verse 5. It says, "This people spoke against Moses and they spoke against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and there is no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." They began to hate what they should have been thankful for and what they used to love. Now let me ask you this. Can the same thing happen to a Christian? Where the things of God that once brought delight no longer has a good taste? Do you know what happens when a person loses their taste for the Lord? Do you want to know what happens when a person, when a Christian is no longer faithful and refuses to repent of their sins and live the way that God wants them to live? Let me tell you what happens. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 says this: "If you have tasted the good word of God and then you fall away from Him, it's like crucifying the Lord all over again. and putting him to open shame. That's a devastating verse, isn't it? We've got to go back and remember the sweetness of God. He allowed his one and only Son to die for me. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light." May God help us to always be hungry and thirsty for the sweet taste of God. Today, if you are not a Christian, I encourage you, taste the sweetness of Jesus by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. The Bible tells us that whenever we're willing to do that, when we're willing to give our life to Him, all those mistakes that we've ever made, all those sins that we've committed, Jesus, by His blood, washes them all away. And God says, "I will remember your sin no more." That's the sweetness of God. If you're unfaithful, if you haven't been living for Him, it's time to get back your taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you need to respond, I'm going to be here in the front. I'll be glad to talk with you. I'll be glad to sit down with you. We've got wonderful leaders in the back. They're there for you. If we can help you in any way this morning, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.